Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for being here. It is February the 1st, and those of you who said to yourselves late last year, I've got to get started on Christmas earlier next year, now would be a good time to get started. I'm glad you're here today, and we're going to have a fellowship lunch together in just a little while, and I hope everyone can and will stay for that and enjoy some fellowship. It's not just about fried chicken, although we do have fried chicken. It's about fellowship. It's about being with each other and sitting across from one another and inquiring how each other's doing, finding out what's going on in your life, who you're rooting for in the Super Bowl tonight, or all of that kind of stuff. Just fellowship. Come join us, would you? Recently, while I was doing my daily Bible reading, I was fascinated once again, really, by the story of Moses' encounter with Pharaoh. And as I read that tragic story, I was struck by just how vivid an example this was, I think, of the challenge that every one of us face. Every one of us, every day, have to deal with whether or not we are going to listen to God or not. When you boil it down, really, that's what Christianity is. Are you going to listen to God and do His will or not? Solomon said that, didn't he? There in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he said that. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. What's the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments. But what if we don't fear God? What if we don't keep His commandments? What if, and I think this is probably true for most people, what if we don't even know what His commandments are? Wouldn't it be a great tragedy if we came and went from this world and failed to accomplish the most fundamental and critical duty given to every one of us? I believe our Lord taught the same thing, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, He taught that the kingdom of God, that is your number one priority. That's the highest priority of our life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, in a scene where He's depicting people standing before the judgment seat of Christ, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it isn't what we say that counts. It's what we do. And Jesus didn't just talk the talk. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 5, the Bible says of Jesus, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. As it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of God. He came for a lot of reasons. But we read here that He came to do the will of God. Now, think about that. Why have you come? I'm not talking about why did you come to worship this morning, but why are you here in this world? Really, think about that. It's not about fixing motors or building houses or typing letters or making money. Why have you come if you're not here to do the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? If not, why not? Why do we keep letting other things take precedence in our lives over the will of God? Why do we let so many things weaken and interfere with our faithfulness? Why are so many Christians lukewarm, half committed? Why do people call Him, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that He says? I think the answer is, at least in part, that somehow people's hearts become hard. They become hardened. They become hardened to the will of God. They may know what His will is. They may even want to do His will. They may even talk about it. But their heart becomes harder and harder. So I'm asking you to really think about this morning. Please, please, don't let your heart. And you're gonna be the one that has to do this. It's up to you. Your wife can't do it. Your husband can't do it. Your kids can't do it. It's up to you. You have to do this. Don't let your heart become hardened to the will of God. Don't do what Pharaoh did. His is such a sad, tragic story. I think about all of the trouble and all the suffering and all of the death that resulted from this one person's hard heart. It was all so unnecessary, wasn't it? The story began with the calling of Moses as God calls him to go down to Egypt to bring His people, the descendants of Abraham, out of the slavery into which they had fallen in the land of Egypt. Jacob and his sons and their families had moved there over 400 years earlier. And they had multiplied until they were more than a million people. And the Egyptians had become afraid of them because they had become so numerous. And so they made slaves out of them. But the time had come for God to make good on the promise that He had made to Abraham, that not only included that He would make a great nation out of his descendants, but He would give them a promised land. And so in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, God tells Moses, "Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then dropping down to verse 19, God said, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my hand, by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do. And after that, he will let you go." Now, before I go any further in this lesson, I want to deal with something that I know that has confused some people. And it has caused some people to stumble in their faith. Open, if you will, to chapter 7 and look at verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment.'" Now, did you notice there in verse 3 that God said, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart"? A lot of people read that and come away thinking that the reason why Pharaoh's heart was hard was because God hardened it. After all, he said he was going to do that. And he did do that. But he didn't do that in the way that some people think that he did that. This wasn't some sort of divine imposition of God's will over Pharaoh's will. That isn't what happened. In fact, if you'll read the account of this very classic struggle between God and Pharaoh, you'll see again and again and again that it was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart. When Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, Moses threw down his staff and it turned into a snake. Well, the Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to copy that. They were able to duplicate that, except that Moses' serpent then kind of ate their serpents. And verse 13 says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The next contest brought Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh as he was out bathing in the Nile one day. Moses struck the water with his staff. And verse 20 says that immediately all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. But verse 22 says that the magicians, they were able to duplicate that miracle as well by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says, remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The third contest involved the plague of the frogs. This is in Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the request, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all the country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs. And that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowl. I mean, just everywhere, frogs. And of course, that happened. And it got Pharaoh's attention. But the magicians, they were able to duplicate that miracle as well. Especially since they had a lot of frogs to work with, I guess. But the problem was the land was now crawling with frogs. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron to plead with God to remove the frogs. And so they did. But verse 15 says, chapter 8 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and he wouldn't listen to them as the Lord had said. Do you think maybe the people out there, the people of Egypt are beginning to wonder what in the world is going on here? The fourth contest involved the gnats, great swarms of gnats. And when Pharaoh's magicians were unable to duplicate that feat, they said, this is the magician said, this is the finger of God. And verse 19 says, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The fifth plague was that of the flies. Again, swarms of flies everywhere, on the ground, in their homes, everywhere. Except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. At that, Pharaoh relented, and he decided to let Moses and the Israelites go and offer some sacrifices to God. And he said, plead for me. And Moses did so. But then in verse 32, chapter 8, the Bible says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Well, that set the stage then for the next plague, which cost the Egyptians all of their livestock, including their field animals, their horses, their donkeys, their camels, their cattle herds, their flocks of sheep. And the next day after giving Pharaoh the warning, all of the livestock were dead throughout the land, except for the animals belonging to the Israelites. In verse 7 of chapter 9, the scripture said, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Can you believe this guy? Who does he think he is? God? Maybe he did. Think of all the misery, all of the havoc that he's bringing upon himself and his people. And all of that because he doesn't want to humble himself before the Lord and do his will. The seventh plague brought upon the Egyptians a hailstorm that came upon the land. And once again, Moses went to Pharaoh and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." And so a hailstorm of biblical proportions was unleashed upon Egypt, everywhere except in the land of Goshen. It destroyed every plant, every tree was shredded, killing all the animals that the Egyptians had started gathering after the previous plague. And all of that did, that finally got his attention, because we're getting into his livelihood now. Verse 27 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" So it looked like God finally got his attention. Finally got through to his hard heart. But sometimes repentance is just a matter of show. And so in verse 34 we read, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart." Will it never end? "So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." The eighth plague brought in swarms of locusts, or grasshoppers, as we call them. There were so many that it was said that the people would not be able to see the land even. And they would eat everything that was left from the hailstorm, destroying every tree. And interestingly at that, in chapter 10 and verse 7, it says the Pharaoh's servants began urging, his servants began urging Pharaoh to get rid of Moses. Let him go. We can't take much more of this guy. They said, "Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" And so he relented just a bit and was willing to let Moses and the men go. But he said, "Leave the women and the children behind." So the locust plague was unleashed. Verse 15 says, "Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all of the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh quickly calls Moses and Aaron back. And he says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sins and please, plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So Moses did. And a great wind arose, sweeping all of the locusts out to the Red Sea. And then verse 20 says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go." The ninth plague was darkness over all the land for 3 days. And don't you know that would get your attention? Once again, Pharaoh was willing to let Moses and all the people go, but he said, "Don't take your animals. Leave your animals behind." And when Moses would not accept that condition, Pharaoh became angry with him. And he said in verse 27, "But the Lord hardened," it says in verse 27, "the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." And he tells Moses in so many words, "Get out of here. And if I ever see your face again, you will be a dead man." And of course, you know about the tenth and the final plague, that of the death of the firstborn of both man and beast. It was the basis for what became known as the Passover, the institution of which is what Jesus was tying his own death into in Matthew chapter 26. The Israelites were to take a lamb or a goat and shed its blood and sprinkle it on the framework around the door of their home. And that night, an angel of the Lord passed through the land and throughout Egypt. Wherever there was a firstborn, whether it was animal or man, by morning light it was dead. And that included Pharaoh's own son, his own firstborn son. Then, and only then, did Pharaoh reluctantly decide to let the Israelites go. Although chapter 14 and verse 5 says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we've done We have let Israel go from serving us. And of course, you remember how that they pursued Israel all the way to the Red Sea. And then after God made a way possible for the Israelites to pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, Pharaoh and his army went in after them. And the walls of the sea came crashing down, drowning all of them. And their bodies and their equipment, I'm sure, washing upon the shores of that sea. Now, I read all of that last week. And I thought to myself, what a tragedy. None of that had to happen. But it did. And all because a heart was hardened. And so it is with great fear that I read in my New Testament where a warning is given not to let one's heart become hard. But this time it was not said to a pagan king. It wasn't even said to an unbeliever. It was to believers to whom it was said. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Hebrew writer writes and he says, "Take care, brothers." Brothers, brethren, your Bible might say, brethren, fellow members. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you. Oh, don't let this ever happen. Leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Does this scripture speak to you? Is this talking to you? Do you hear it? Could that happen to us? That our heart would become hard? That we would somehow end up falling away from the living God? Could you be deceived by sin? Is it possible that even you, that you could hear and hear and hear and hear and maybe never hear the will of God? The sound goes in our ears, but the words never hit our heart. Well, what are the symptoms of a hard heart? Think about that. We probably should think about that more than we do. We think about the symptoms of heart trouble. I mean, we read about that. We hear about that. And if we were to begin to see or we were to experience some of those signs, well, we make a beeline for the doctor, don't we? Because we know what that means. If our heart goes, we're out of here. We're done. But what are the symptoms of a hard heart? You need to know those, don't you? You go back and read that story again there in Exodus. And reread Pharaoh's story and you'll find all the symptoms. It always involves a failure to obey. There's a tendency to put off doing what God wants. There's a willingness to to make light of God's will, try to come up with some kind of excuse or compromise. And at some point, usually in a hard heart, like Pharaoh, you'll experience anger. You'll get angry with the people that are trying to tell you. Don't let that happen. But most of all, you'll just never get around to doing the will of God. The passion will be gone. The hunger and thirst no longer there. And every time you refuse or fail to do what God wants you to do, and every time you choose to go your own way and do what you would rather do, the harder it becomes, the harder your heart becomes. And if you don't realize what's happening, you see, it can be slow, it can be gradual, it can be almost imperceptible. I didn't realize I'd got so far away from God, from loving God and wanting to do what's right. Lost my appetite, lost my hunger and all of that. If you don't realize what's happening, there's a good chance that one day your heart will leave God no choice except to destroy you as he had to destroy Pharaoh. Trust me, you don't want that to happen. And it doesn't have to be that way. And there is a better way, you know. There's a better way that leads to the greatest, really, it's the greatest joy of all. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that speaks about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross. Can you imagine thinking of the cross as a joy? But doing the will of God is so satisfying. It is so joyful. It is so good. That not even death itself can rob you from it. I hope that's your passion. I hope that's where your heart is at today, that you really want to do the will of God. But if you're here this morning and you've been putting that off, you've been waiting, you've been postponing doing what you know God wants you to do, we encourage you this morning to put it off no longer. Humble yourself before God. You might as well. You know he's greater than you. You might as well admit the truth. You're not God. He is. And then accept and do his will. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd like to help you in any way that we possibly can, like Brother Timothy last Sunday night. Or if you've obeyed the gospel but you haven't been living faithfully a godly Christian life and have not been doing the will of God even as a child of God, we encourage you this morning, humble yourself as well. Seek God's forgiveness. If you need to come this morning for any reason, do it while we're standing as we sing.